the book of Hosea. Book of Hosea. Right after the book of Daniel. Hosea is one of the minor prophets. They are called minor prophets, not because their material is less important or less significant, but simply because the size of the book that they wrote was shorter in length. We'd like to read in Hosea chapter 1. We'll read the first two verses. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, which would be Jeroboam the second, the son of Joash, king of Israel. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms, and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. In verse 1, we see the character of the book, the word of the Lord. It is the message of God. We are also given the identity of the messenger. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea. And then we are informed as to the time period that Hosea received this message, continued to receive, and declared the message. In the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, and all these men were kings of Judah, or kings of the southern kingdom. And Jeroboam, king of Israel, the northern kingdom. So from that we see that Hosea's ministry began sometime during the reign of Jeroboam the second, who ruled in the northern kingdom, Israel. And would have ended sometime during the reign of Hezekiah, who was king in the southern kingdom of Judah. From this, we see that Hosea would have preached for at least 40 years, probably closer to 50, but for his ministry would have spanned at least 40 years. In verse 2, we are told of an unusual feature of the book. Hosea is instructed to marry a woman. This woman would be unfaithful to him. And this would serve to dramatically portray and to illustrate and to be an object lesson of Israel's unfaithfulness to God and God's unfailing love to Israel. So the book of Hosea really is a God-sent object lesson. So the book is very unique. It's atypical. There's no other book like it. It's a very vivid portrayal of a one-sided love. And that'll be our subject this morning. One-sided love. One-sided love. First thing we want to do is look at this object lesson. In chapters 1 through 3, a parallel is established between the Lord and Hosea. Both were loving husbands of unfaithful wives. And that fact would punctuate the message of Hosea that he was to declare to Israel. Hosea before he delivered the message of the Lord would be made to personally experience and to feel very deeply the significance, the pain, and the reality of what he would be preaching. And there's a message there also. Again in verse 2, Hosea is commanded, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms. That's a very unusual command in the Word of God. Take unto thee a wife of whoredoms. Now concerning that statement, you must believe that it is either allegorical or literal. That is, it's either a figure or it's something that really happened. For what it's worth, I believe that it's literal. And that the phrase, a wife of whoredoms, does not describe her condition at the time of marriage, but anticipates what she proved to be in time. And that would fit the message of the book. God is telling Hosea that this woman would be promiscuous. She would be unfaithful to him. And the reason that this would happen would be to illustrate and to mirror the fact that the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. From verse 3, Hosea marries this woman. Her name is Gomer. In time, a son is born. We see that in verse 3. A son is born. And then in verse 6, a daughter is born. And then in verse 8, another son is born. So Hosea and Gomer have three children. The names of these three children would serve to trace Israel's history and also serve as a reminder of the broken relationship between the Lord and Israel, and would also point ahead to the judgment of God. The name of the first son there in verse 3 is Jezreel, simply meaning scattered, picturing Israel scattered among the nations. Again, these children's names tells a story of Israel. The daughter there in verse 6, Loruma, meaning unpitied, pictures God permitting Israel to suffer for their sins. The youngest son in verse 8, Lo Ami, meaning not my people, pictures Israel out of fellowship with God. So there is Hosea and his wife Gomer, and they have three children. And then somewhere along that line, after three children are born, Gomer basically grows tired of Hosea. And with great indifference and willful intention, she turns her back upon Hosea, leaving him for other men, breaking the marriage covenant. This was a picture of the depths of depravity to which Israel had sunk. And it serves to illustrate the spiritual adultery of the nation. He refers to it several times in his messages. Notice in Hosea chapter 4, in verse 12, my people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declareth unto them, for the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err. Verse 15. Though thou, Israel, play the harlot. Verse 17. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Their drink is sour. They have committed whoredom continually. Chapter 5 and verse 4. We read, the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. In chapter 9 and verse 1, for thou hast gone a whoring from thy God, thou hast loved a reward upon every corn floor. So she leaves Hosea for other men. Hosea, however, continued to love her. And in chapter 3 and verse 1, Hosea is commanded by God to seek her, which he does. And then in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 3, Hosea finds his wife. He finds her living in wickedness, in lewdness, and he buys her back, brings her back home. All of that was to illustrate, again, Israel's unfaithfulness is seen in Gomer. God's love is seen in Hosea. Though she committed whoredoms, Hosea continued to love her. God's people through the ages, just like Gomer, have often scorned God's love, and with great indifference and willful intent, they have left God for many lovers. And this is referred to by Jeremiah, it's referred to by Ezekiel. Notice in Jeremiah chapter 2, Jeremiah 2 and verse 20. For of old time I have broken thy yoke and burst thy bands, and thou saidst, I will not transgress. When upon every high hill and under every green tree thou wanderest playing the harlot. Isaiah chapter 6. Ezekiel chapter 6 and verse 9. And they that escape of you shall remember me among the nations, whither they shall be carried captives, because I am broken with their whorish heart, which hath departed from me, and with their eyes which go a-whoring after their idols, and they shall loathe themselves for the evils which they have committed in all their abominations. You can read the same thing in Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 30, and also in Ezekiel 23 and verse 35. This was nothing new concerning the people of God. The people of God had often gone a-whoring from God. They had often spurned or scorned God's love. In James chapter 4 and verse 4, those who love the world, James refers to them as adulterers and adulteresses. That is, they've gone a-whoring from God. And this has pretty much been the history God's people. It certainly was the history of Israel. It was certainly the history of Judah. God is always faithful. And God always continues to love His people. But oh, that that never ever be a one-sided love. God will continue to love us as He always has. But again, may that love never be a one-sided love. So let's consider a two-sided love affair. We read in 1 John 3, in verse 1, of the love of the Father, the love the Father hath bestowed upon us. In 1 John 3 and verse 16, we read the love of God. In 1 John 4 and verse 9, the love of God toward us. In 1 John 4 and verse 10, He loved us. In 1 John 4 verse 11, God so loved us. In 1 John 4 and verse 16, the love that God hath to us. And in 1 John 4 and verse 19, He first loved us. Over and over we are reminded that God loves us. It is a unique love. It is a very extraordinary love. It is a special love. It is a love that is unparalleled. It is a remarkable, amazing love. It is an incomprehensible love. It is a love that foreordained us. It is a love that regenerated us. It is a love that redeemed us. It is a love that drew us to Himself. It is a love that preserves us. It is a love that sustains us. It is eternal. That is, it is perpetual. It is undying. It knows no bounds. It's timeless. It's forever love. It's immutable. It's forever the same love. It's unconditional. That is, it's unmerited. It's undeserved. It's infinite. Meaning that it is a love so extensive that you cannot possibly measure it. It's invincible. It cannot be conquered. It cannot be overcome. It cannot be conquered by our unfaithfulness. It cannot be conquered by our departures from God. Gomer forsook Hosea. Hosea continued to love her. And then Hosea, beginning in chapter 4, would preach, and Hosea feels the pain of Gomer leaving him. This is a message that was a reality to Hosea. It is a love that will not cast us aside. While we lived our lives under the dominion of Satan and in the realm of the power of darkness, and the Bible tells us that we love that darkness, and there we were, deceived and hardened and at enmity with God, living as criminals against God, violating the holy law of God, striving against God, living in defiance of God, rejecting and resisting God, fleeing God, hiding from God. There we were, helplessly trapped under the weight of sin and death. And we wallowed in the pollution of sin and we enjoyed it. We were stuck in sin. And we drug around a ball and chain. And the whole time we were under the just condemnation of God. And we had no personal merit to plead. And we were headed for and fully deserving of eternity in hell. And you would think that a holy God would cast such aside. But God loved me. And He came where we were. He came to us while we were in our filth. And while we were in prison, He came to us while we were in the darkness, in a state of degeneracy, in a state of perversion and wickedness and oppression and helplessness. Place of ruin. Living under the awful control of sin. And He came because He loved us. And the shackles of sin were broken. And we were rescued from that hole of sin. And we were redeemed from the curse of the law and from the wrath to come. And by the amazing love of God, we were brought into the realm of spiritual life. Given pardon and reconciliation. And there was a nearness to God. And there was peace with God. And there was fellowship with God. And we had an acceptance with God. And we had all the blessings of salvation. You see, we were dead in sin. But in the love gift of God's Son was the life that we needed. We were guilty. But in the love gift of God's Son, there was innocence. We were unrighteous. But in the love gift of God's Son was the righteousness that we needed. We were alienated and estranged from God. But in the love gift of God's Son was provided a way back. A way to God. We were lost in sin. We were in bondage. But in the love gift of God's Son is a Savior. We had a sin debt that we could not pay. But in the love gift of God's Son, there was a ransom. Oh, the wonder of it all, that He, whom the heavens cannot contain, the eternal, the immutable, the omnipotent, holy, pure, and impeccable God, loves us. With a love that blesses us every day. A love that blesses me in spite of me. Every single day. That's a glorious fact. God's love. But may that fact of God's love take possession of our souls. You see, the love that Hosea had for Gomer did not take possession of Gomer's soul. And she left. She was unfaithful. God loves us. And we need to live in the wonder of that love. We need to live in the greatness and amazingness of that love. Gomer scorned the love of Hosea. And Israel scorned the love of God. Turned her back on the love of God. What Israel, again, what Gomer did is just illustrates what Israel was guilty of, and Israel was guilty of something far greater. Because it involved God. Oh, that we would never be unaware. That we would never be unmindful. That we would never be insensible to the love that God has for us. That there never be a one-sided love. But rather that we would live our lives absolutely persuaded and convinced in our soul of the love of God for us. We would live our lives feeling the power and the fervency of His love. The tenderness and the compassion of His love. The patience and the mercy of the love of God. Gomer lost sight of Hosea's love. But Hosea never ever stopped loving her. And that of course serves as advice for marital unfaithfulness, but that's not our point. That we would live our lives every day in the reality of His love for us. Because I believe doing so will keep us from leaving Him. It'll keep us from turning our backs upon Him. It'll keep us from the greedy desires of the world. It'll restrain us from self-seeking, from that which is displeasing and contrary to God. It'll keep us from growing cold and careless. Somewhere along the line, Gomer grew cold. She became careless and lax and indifferent toward Hosea. We need to live in the reality. Never become indifferent to the love of God. Because living in the awareness of the love of God will fill us with crushing sorrow when we sin against Him. It will not allow us to justify or minimize or excuse our sin. But instead, it will drive us to our knees in repentance to God. Living in the awareness of His love fills our life with a purpose. Somewhere along the line, Gomer lost her purpose in life. She lost her sense of direction in life. It happens with God's people far, far too often. Once is too often. Living in the awareness of His love causes us to give Him preeminence over everything. Over family, friends, jobs, pleasures. It just fills us with a desire of fellowship with Him. Somewhere along the line, Gomer ceased to appreciate fellowship with Hosea. Somewhere along the line, she did not want to be with him anymore. Somewhere along the line, she thought it'd be better to be somewhere else. And that's never the case with you and I and the Lord. But living in the reality of God's love, it has a drawing power. And it fills us with a desire to want to please Him. Somewhere along the line, Gomer no longer cared about pleasing Hosea. Gomer wanted to fulfill her own desire. And so it is with God's people. Living in the reality of His love for us will fill us with a love for Him. It becomes a two-sided love. 1 John 4, verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. That's two-sided love. Now, you cannot compare our love and His love. There is no comparison. That's not a point. But it should never, ever be a one-sided love. Our love for Him should not lose its glow. Somewhere along the line, the love that Gomer had for Hosea began to lose its glow, began to lose its fervency and its passion and its excitement. And she left. Same thing happens with God's people. When our love for God begins to lose its fervency and its passion and its excitement, we're on the way to leaving. We've already taken the steps. Her love has lost its interest Hosea was no longer her main interest. How often that is true of God's people. Our love loses its interest. God is no longer the main interest. Somewhere along the line, her love began to lose its joy. And for a while, I mean, she just didn't wake up one day and all these things were gone. This happened over a period of time. And her love became stagnant, mechanical. But eventually, the mechanical, you get tired of that. That gets boring. And she leaves. So it is with God's people. Oh, that His love for us not be one-sided, but that we would be lovers of God, that He would be the love of our lives. Lovers of God. The more we love God, the less problem we have with being committed to God. If you have a problem with commitment to God, you need to examine your love, because that's where the problem is. The more we love God, the more we're willing to surrender to Him. And the more we want to obey Him and put Him first. And the more we want to glorify Him. And the closer we want to be Him. I mean, over a period of time, Gomer no longer wanted to be close to Hosea. And she left. The more we love God, the closer we want to be to Him. And the more we want to worship Him, praise Him, and thank Him. And the more we want to please Him by being what we ought to be and doing what we ought to do. The more He becomes the center of our lives. And the more we want to know Him, we'll know everything about Him. Everything we can. And we want to make Him known to others. The greater our love to God, the more, again, we just want to be around Him. We want to be identified with Him. There came a time when Gomer didn't want to be identified with Hosea anymore. Hosea never stopped loving her, though. The more we love God, the more we want to just cast everything upon Him. The more important He becomes to us. The more we want to honor Him, the more we're willing to stoop. Love is willing to stoop. And none of us have ever been willing, nor will we ever, nor can we, stoop as far as God stooped for us and His love for us. And God is still stooping for us. God goes down into the depths for us. You see, love causes one to stoop and causes one to forget about self and think nothing of the stooping. Love is willing to stoop and then think nothing of it. How could I do less? How could I possibly do anything less? Again, oh, that this love Never be one-sided. Love gives us purpose for living. And it makes life more meaningful. Gomer's life came a point where it had no meaning. It had no meaning. She left. The more we love God, the more we seek Him, and the better our outlook upon life, and the more sensitive we are to Him. We're sensitive to His movements, sensitive to His voice, sensitive about what displeases Him. Again, Hosea was made to feel the pain, the agony of Gomer leaving. And then he was to preach, feeling that pain and agony, knowing that this is what Israel had done to God. Gomer became insensitive to the feelings of Hosea. And so God's people, when love begins to cool, we become insensitive. And Gomer perhaps had the attitude, you know what? I don't care what Hosea thinks. I don't care if it hurts him or not. I'm gone. And God's people can get that way. I don't care what God thinks. I'm doing it my way. Oh, how sad. But how wonderful that God keeps on loving us. So we need to ask ourselves, is our love for Him growing? Can we honestly say to God, You are the love of my life? Do we have a love that will not settle for a mere form of godliness? Do we have a love for Him? Do we love Him enough to live for Him? Do we simply love God enough to live for Him? That's what our love is to do. Cause us to live for Him. There should be no question. You and I that are saved, no question concerning God's love for us. Amen. No question concerning the faithfulness of God. You know, perhaps, and I know Hosea wasn't perfect, he was a man. And he wasn't a perfect husband. How do you know that? Because there are no perfect husbands. So we know those things. And perhaps there were some things in Hosea's life that Gomer could have pointed to and used to justify, though it doesn't justify, but she would use to justify her actions. But that's not so with us and God. There isn't anything that God has done or hasn't done that would justify or give us a reason to leave Him and to be unfaithful to Him. Over in the book of Jeremiah, I believe it. No, it's in Malachi. He asked Israel, Wherein have I wearied thee? What have I done to make you tired of me. Now, in an earthly marriage, spouses can do things that might make the other tired of them. But that's not the case with the Lord. The amazing thing is, Hosea continued to love her. In chapter 3, God told Hosea, "You go and get her." And he bought her, brought her back. God still does the same thing today. How many times we would have left, but God prevented us from leaving. Perhaps some have left, but God brought them back. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. And oh, that that love would never be one-sided, but that we would have a two-sided love affair with our God. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse 7.